Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talking about the word edification. So if you talk to a Pentecostal or a charismatic, they may say, I was edified even though I don't know what the tongue speaker said. I was strengthened by simply knowing that the Holy Spirit was moving. He was active. But we need to define edification as Paul used it. So if you look here at 1 Corinthians 14, these are two verses that you might want to remember. There's several throughout the chapter. But these will be very helpful. So he says, if you bless in the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit empowered men to utter prayers and to sing songs. This is not your normal praying and singing. This whole chapter is about doing things under the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you bless in the Spirit, I know it's a capital S, but you know about capitals, don't you? The translators put that there. If you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen? What does Amen mean? I agree, so be it. How can he say Amen at your giving of thanksgiving since, now here's the phrase, he does not know what you are saying. Now note that next sentence. He said, for you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So what is the criteria? What is the test of whether the other person is edified in these two verses? He's got to know. He's got to understand what you're saying. Okay. That's a definition of edification. It discusses it back up earlier in the chapter, talking about a bugle is sounded for the army. If they don't know the sound, they don't know what to do. Do you advance? Do you retreat? What do you do? And so he's talking about these gifts have to have a distinct sound so people know what the message is. All right, so in this passage, in verse 16, a person is praying with the Spirit. It's a little maybe confusing in verse 15. If I pray with the Spirit, I pray with the mind also. But then he says that your mind or your spirit can be unfruitful. That is, your understanding is not benefiting others because they don't understand. But go back up to now verse... let me stop before I go back up. If I pray with the Spirit and I'm edified, what does that imply? I understand what I'm saying because that's what edify means. All right? Now go back up to verse 2. This is why it's useful to know this if you're discussing the Scriptures with someone. The one who speaks in a tongue, he says, speaks to men, does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. And so they'll use that verse to combat what you're saying. I can speak in a tongue and no one understands. And we talked about that, the universals don't affirm of particulars in our class. Does the person who's speaking in a tongue know what he is saying? Look at verse 4. Here's the answer. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. What does that imply? He knows what he is saying. So we talked about that. And so he knows, but if no interpreter, he's not to use his gift of tongues. Because this is a divine revelation and it needs to have the right words to express that revelation, you have an interpreter. All right, so anyway, just remember that. That can be a tool that you can use possibly in your discussions with others. Keep that definition of edification in mind. We do this in so many topics. If you talk about baptism with a denominational friend, what's one of the first things you've got to do about the word baptism? Define it. What does it mean? They say, look here at the dictionary, sprinkle or pour. So how are you going to define baptism? How they used it. You can't go to a dictionary, an English dictionary, because it will have those definitions because that's how people use it. So you do just what we did with edify. you go to verses that show how they used it during that period. Same with the word church and so many other terms. The word works is a big one. What does works mean? So keep that in mind as you study the scriptures. All right, so we're on our part of our lesson here that says, who are the unbelievers? You may be accused of not being a believer because you say you don't have enough, they might say you don't have enough faith to believe in miracles. So they make you the unbeliever and they're the believer. And so you'll see signs of churches that really imply that very thing, the full gospel. We teach the full gospel. In other words, you don't. You've taken out the gift of tongues. That's the idea. Well, let's turn it around. Note our next paragraph here. Here's a good question to ask. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that the miracles were sufficient to accomplish the purpose God intended? And wait on their answer. If they say no, what does that mean? Who's the unbeliever? They are. Right. If they say yes, now what's your challenge? Show what the purpose was. Right? Okay. We've talked about this in class. Kind of an overall scope of their purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, these tongues have a purpose. Now, you can't read my mind. I don't want to ask the question without giving you the answer. But he said, these gifts, if you're a charismatic, you're in a Pentecostal church, you need these gifts for who? For yourself. But what does 1 Corinthians 12:7 say these gifts are for? What was God's purpose? The common good. See? The common good. Okay. So, in the church of Corinth, the idea was to edify the church. And he discusses that all through chapter 14. But the miracles that the apostles worked and that occurred on the day of Pentecost, Pentecostalism, what were those miracles? What was God's purpose? Let's just take Acts 2, because that's where this Pentecostalism comes from. What was the purpose, God's purpose, in those miracles? Confirm the message they were revealing. What couple passages can you turn to that readily and clearly expresses that?
Acts 2:38.
Well, Acts 2:38 is a good passage. It doesn't discuss miracles and their purpose. That's a good passage to turn to, but it doesn't discuss the purpose of miracles.
Mark 16:17-20.
And the reason that one is so valuable is because back in verse 15, Mark 16:15, you all know that one by heart, don't you? What did Jesus say? No, that's 16. What did he say in 15?
Go into all the world, preach the gospel.
Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Now, who was he talking to?
Apostles.
Go back up, it's the apostles. Verse 17 says somebody went out and did what? I mean, verse 17. Am I in the right verse? Let me see. Maybe I gave you the wrong verse. I did. I wanted verse 20. What does it say they were doing? Preaching. Who was told to go preach? They went out and preached. Verse 20. And what was happening? The Lord was working with them. Doing what?
Confirming
the word. There's God's purpose for the miracles. So in Acts 2:43 it says the apostles are working miracles. So why? Go back to Mark 16. When we studied the book of Acts, we pointed out its relationship to the four Gospels. Do you remember what we called it? A sequel. So you have the four Gospels. They end with this commission to the apostles. And now you have the sequel. You know, you're watching a movie. And at the end, they say, tune in next week. Go to the movie house and see the sequel. They lead you up to a point. Well, you have the four Gospels. Jesus selected these men, worked with them for 3 years. Here's your commission, and then they end. You have a book that tells about them fulfilling that commission, the book of Acts. And so this just fits hand in glove. And so the purpose of the miracles was to confirm the word. There's one more passage that's excellent on that purpose, spoken by a second generation Christian. You know which chapter and verse I'm talking about?
Hebrews
chapter 2. And once again, he says the Holy Spirit, through its signs and miracles, was confirming the word to those who heard. And he was working in those who heard. So this writer is not one of those. But the Holy Spirit working with those confirmed the word. So our question here is, do you believe the miracles were sufficient to accomplish the purpose God intended? Did they confirm the word or not? And secondly, did they, in the church of Corinth, accomplish the goal that Paul had there, that is, edifying the saints? And if not, where does the problem lie? With God. God failed. But if they accomplished the purpose has been completed. Remember, we started out with these questions. Who worked it? Why did they work it? When did they work it? When were they to end? Those kind of things. And so, how did they do it? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Those four questions we had at the beginning of this study on spiritual gifts. All right. So, the purpose of miracles was to reveal and confirm heaven's message about Christ. If you believe miracles are needed today, it is because you do not believe all was revealed like Jesus promised. Is that the reason? You don't believe everything was revealed? Jesus said that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And what did he say that the Holy Spirit would do for them in John 16:13? Guide them into all the truth. So when the last apostle died and Jesus told the truth, what had happened? All the truth had been revealed. Do you believe that? That's what Jesus said. He'll guide you into all the truth. Okay. So, here we've just talked about Mark 16 and Hebrews 2. They were confirmed. So, if those miracles did not reveal the truth, or the apostles through the gift of prophecy and revelation revealed the truth, and if they weren't confirmed, then who's the, and you don't believe they were confirmed, then who's the unbeliever? So, we've got an illustration here on your lesson. Who are the unbelievers? It might make you feel bad. Well, I'm an unbeliever. They just have so much faith they believe in miracles. Wait a minute. Let's see. Here's a document in our history here in the United States of America called the Declaration of Independence. Any of you ever touched it? No. Have any of you ever seen the original document? If you happen to go to a museum somewhere and see it, this is proposed, supposedly, a document written by a certain group of men to declare our independence from Britain. Right? Is it valid? Is it true? Is it something I can depend upon? That we have this Declaration of Independence? Okay. So, that's what we have here on your lesson. It's a founding document of the United States. 1776, drawn up by the Continental Congress. Notice it was signed by 56 delegates to the Second Continental Congress, who came to be known as the nation's founding fathers. Now, you say, I don't believe that document is valid, or that we should, is something that we should use as a guide for our nation today, but I will believe it if you let me sign it. That really give you confidence in it? What if it said, you sign it and I'll believe it? What if I could get 100 people to sign it? No. We can't confirm that document today.
Although there are other witnesses, Benjamin Franklin wrote a whole series.
Have you talked to Benjamin Franklin?
No.
All right, I didn't think you had. So Benjamin Franklin could do you any good either. He's dead and gone. So here you got this document. So I say, I believe that document is valid and a foundation for our country. The other guy says it's not. Who's the unbeliever? That's where we are with this document right here that you're reading from. So this document is older than the Declaration of Independence. It was written by our founding fathers, the apostles, and confirmed, something the Declaration of Independence doesn't have, by deeds that they could not do in their own power. But they were given the power by the Holy Spirit to work these miracles before Jews and Gentiles in various cities, in various sized audiences, in the face of opposition and unbelief. And that confirms the message that was now written down for us to guide our lives today. So, don't be intimidated by this unbelieving charge. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. We've been talking about being confirmed, the gospel message being confirmed. In verse 2, you notice this letter's to Hebrews. The Old Testament was for who? Hebrews, right? Moses was the prophet to the Hebrew nation, wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, and he then gave the law to the Hebrew nation. All right, so here we have, if the word spoken through angels proved, now this is the New American Standard, it says unalterable. What does your version say?
Steadfast.
Some say steadfast. That is an adjective form of the word confirm. So he's saying those words, the Old Testament, proved confirmed, steadfast. You can depend upon them throughout the centuries. So Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ, but you can depend on him. The Old Testament closed 400 years before Christ, but you can depend on them. They're steadfast, all right? Now, he says, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. So we've got a question on our lesson. Here's the Jews. And if a Jew in the first century said, I'm not going to accept the Old Testament unless somebody today can work a miracle proving it. And another Jew said, I believe the Old Testament is the Word of God. It stands firm. Who's the unbeliever? One that's crying out for a miracle today, right? It had been confirmed. We are like that, but 2,000 years later, a bush of New Testament. See? But he said the Old Testament was confirmed. And they were not to expect another miracle and another miracle and another miracle to prove the Old Testament was reliable. To do so would have been an unbeliever. See? This couple sitting up here, Don and Craig, say they're married. How do you know? Maybe are you saying that? Maybe are you living together? How could you prove whether they're married? What?
Their word and
their license. Their word, they're just covered up.
Their license.
Their license?
Their marriage license.
Okay, maybe they got the marriage license, but never got married.
The witnesses that were at the wedding.
Witnesses? Well, are you, any of them alive? You know them right here? Can we call them in today?
Yeah, I'm alive.
Okay, we got a witness.
Several in this building.
So if you didn't have a witness, but Sally's not here, how are you going to prove it? What other way is there to prove it? Could I prove that they are married?
Yes.
How?
You signed the document.
The document. I have the document in my hand. I did the wedding yesterday, and I signed my name. It was confirmed by the courthouse. Yeah, they're married. How long ago? Now, don't look at Craig. Put him on the spot. How long ago?
27
years ago. So with time, does that confirmation fade? Is it no longer as valid as it was 26 years ago?
No.
No, still just as valid. And whether it's 27 years or 2,000 years, if the document was valid then, it's valid today. That's where we are. All right, so you can see that the devil tries to create doubt in people's minds with these kind of arguments and accusations. Look at Matthew 12:38. What do the Pharisees want? A sign, a miracle. What? Is that unreasonable to want a miracle? Guy comes and he says, I'm the Son of God. I came from heaven. I'm not from here. Wouldn't you want some kind of proof? Is that unreasonable? Well, what's the problem then?
He had already done it.
He had already worked miracles. He had proved it. But they say, we need another one. Who's the unbelievers? See? So, go back and examine the validity of the miracles that he's worked. And he said, you're not going to see another one except the resurrection. That is, this would be the crowning miracle of what he's going to do. But you can see here that this idea, we've got to have a miracle. Same thing today. We've got to have a miracle. No, you don't. You've got them. Go back and read about them. Are they valid? Look in John 6:30. John chapter 6, verse 30. Here it is again. Jesus in a discussion with these Jews. What's their question? Look at it. What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? There it is again. Who are the unbelievers? These Jews. So the unbelievers are the ones who do not accept the data that's in our document about the miracles that were worked, and the miracles were heaven's signature. The Declaration of Independence, you got the Founding Fathers' signature. The signature for this document are the miracles. God's signature. Look at Acts chapter 14. Y'all talked about witnesses a while ago. Dawn did about her wedding. Okay. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 3. They spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying. What kind of person testifies? Witnesses. Testifying, your version may say witnessing, to the word of his grace. So the Lord was testifying. So while Paul and Barnabas was there in Iconium, they were standing there preaching, and God was standing right here, and everybody could see him, right? No. But it says God was testifying. How was he testifying? Well, read the verse. Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So I need a witness. Got one. The Holy Spirit. These miracles. All right. So I put on your lesson. Yes, I believe in miracles, the bona fide ones. We know the Spirit produced is recorded in the New Testament. And it's sad that all these fake, counterfeit, quote-unquote miracles are current because it undermines the validity of the true, just like a counterfeit dollar bill undermines the validity and worth of the original. Okay. Here's any other point, questions on that point or comments before I move? Yes, Rocky?
So, on the Declaration of Independence, you had 56 signatures, say 56 people. When we look at heaven's signature and the miracles, and we, when the consider that, the breadth and the width of all those verticals are just, you know, outstanding. I mean, it just, you compile them all together, different types and times, and it's just, they're kind of overwhelming.
Good points that Rocky makes. You know, you got these 12 men, or I mean 56 men, signing that document that one occasion. But first of all, you start with the apostles. They didn't work one miracle. They didn't only work one kind of miracle. They worked all kinds of miracles in different places at different times. Then, when they laid their hands on people, the early Christians worked miracles, as Rocky points out. And so, let's think how much more powerful that witness is, as Rocky pointed out, it's a good point that he makes, to the New Testament, than even the Declaration of Independence as the foundation document for our country. Excellent observation. All right. The other gifts neglected. If you think about the charismatic movement, which is what we're looking at, this section of our study is the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so this is associated today with what's called a charismatic movement. Where did that charismatic come from? Do y'all recall we talked about it? Name of the founding father of this movement, is that it? His name was Charis, and so they named it the charismatic movement, is that it?
1 Corinthians 12, the gifts.
The gifts, that's the word, that's the original word. And so they added the charismatic on it, but that's the idea of charisma. These were these gifts. So the charismatic movement. All right, so when you hear about people working miracles, what are the primary ones that you hear those in those churches able to perform?
Tongues.
That's the number one. Sometimes they claim to work the gift of healing, especially if you got some money and you have to have another stash because you're not going to stay well. So you got to come back because you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. Come back. We'll help you some more. Get rid of your money. Heal you. So anyway, but those are two of the main ones. There are some that claim to raise the dead. That's all a farce. I told you all the story about the guy who tried that in Houston. He was going to raise that dead body, and a preacher went by and struck the guy with a hairpin, and he jumped up. But anyway, so they don't raise the dead. But, you know, one of the miracles was to drink deadly poison. You ever read about a miracle worker drinking poison? Oh, yes, you have. What happened to them? They died. That's what you read about. They died. There's some that they were so blinded, they tried and they died. That's right. So, anyway, you'll note that what we're pointing out here, these two are emphasized, but the others are often neglected, like being bitten by a deadly snake, for example, that kind of thing. So, who are the believers? Those who believe the apostles had all the power. Look at Mark 16. Verse 17. These signs will accompany those who have believed. Who are the those who have believed that Jesus is referring to here?
The apostles.
The apostles, that's right. They're the ones having problems with unbelief. You go back up to verse 9 following. And so for them to fulfill their mission, they had to believe in the resurrected Lord and His promises. So we talked about one of our classes. You got two sets of believers here. You got the ones that hear the gospel in verse 15, and they believe or not believe. But the other set of believers or unbelievers are the apostles, and that's who he's talking about here. And so he says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. So he's got these various miracles noted here. You've got five different ones here, if I've counted correctly. So let's take one, to cast out demons. Two, speak with new tongues. Three, pick up serpents. The next one can be counted as a separate one, but it may have to do with serpents, drinking the venom of the deadly serpent. So it depends on how you count that one, whether it's a separate one or not. And they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know, if you were living in the first century and the Holy Spirit gave you the power to speak in tongues or the power to heal or the power to prophesy, that would be marvelous, wouldn't it? But how would you describe a fella who could speak in tongues and heal and prophesy and have revelation and knowledge and even give other people that power? How would you describe the wealth of power they have? What kind of language could you use?
Supernatural.
Well, if I can speak in tongues, is that supernatural?
Overwhelmed.
And what word in your New Testament conveyed overwhelmed?
Baptism.
They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus told them would happen, right? In Acts 1, and he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so they could work all the miracles and even pass it on. So they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we have here these other gifts that are mentioned here and all the ones in 1 Corinthians 12. So I've got here a question. How many gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. All right, nine gifts right here in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Now look at 28 through 30. Are they the same gifts? All of them the same? They're not. There are four in 12, 28 through 30 that are not in verses 8 through 10. There are four in 8 through 10 that are not 28 through 30. There's five common to both lists. So we say, how many spiritual gifts? Say, well, verse 8 through 10. You better read these verses in verse 28 through 30. There's more. In addition to those, look at 1 Corinthians 14, 15. What gift do you read about here?
Singing.
Singing and? Pray with the Spirit. With the Spirit. And so, here's a couple other powers. Look at verse 26. What's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a... What's the first thing listed?
Song.
So, we come together and I sing. That means I got the gift? What did I say? Look, here it is. I can sing. I got the gift. What do you do? Say, I know you say you're nuts, but how do you show in the Bible that that's not correct?
Meaning you can't sing, or meaning that you don't...
Look at the verse. Look at the verse. What is Psalm grouped with?
Right.
Teaching, revelation, tongues. What are those?
Gifts.
Spiritual gifts. Do you have a tongue?
Yeah.
Yes, you do. A language. But not these. If you're... can speak two languages. Do you have tongues?
Yes.
Yes. Not this. See? Context. Ever heard that? Context. Never heard that, huh? But anyway, so psalm, context, spiritual gifts. And so when we talk about the number of spiritual gifts, why don't you talk about all of them? The ability to do all of them. It'd be interesting to see some of these people who claim they've been baptized in the Spirit sing a psalm. First, they got to find it. And then sing it. And so, these are some of the gifts that you read about. And notice in the list in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, what's the last two gifts? Tongues and interpretation of the tongue. At the very end, in chapter 14, in this list, in verse 26, what's the last two gifts? tongues and interpretation. Isn't that interesting? And yet that's the one that's glorified today. It was glorified in Corinth, and that's why you have 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and 13 with the right attitude. Yes, sir. What? Can y'all hear that? What he's saying up here in the front? So one of the gifts was holy laughter. And what chapter and verse did they turn for that? You're still waiting, huh? Right. And that's a good point that Alex makes. And so they were witnesses to these kind of things. They used to be a part of a group that believed in that kind of stuff. And the Holy Spirit zapped them one day and they came out, right? How did you find out that this was all a farce?
Reading my Bible.
Reading the Bible. That's how. That's right. Okay. We've looked at Mark 16, 17, and 18 already. So let's look at our question here. We've got about 3 or 4 minutes. Who are really guided by the Spirit? So you'll see on church signs, the Spirit-filled church, and the Holy Spirit church. In other words, we believe in the Holy Spirit. You guys don't. Y'all just go, you go with that group, they just sit there. You know. And so let's see who's really guided by the Spirit. So we've got here on your lesson, it may be implied that since you do not believe the Holy Spirit empowers men today to exercise spiritual gifts, that you do not have the Spirit. In other words, this isn't a Spirit-filled church. That's the implication. That's why they put on their sign, Spirit-filled. You can guess what that means. So, we'll talk about that now. First of all, before I do you believe you are Spirit-filled?
Yes.
Where would you turn to show that? How do I know? Do you have holy laughter? Well, how do I know you're filled with the Spirit?
Same chapter, verse 14, it says, I write to you the
Lord's
will.
That he had the Spirit to write it. How does that mean I got the Spirit? So there's nowhere it says we have the Spirit. We're not filled with the Spirit.
That's in there. We just don't know the verse right
now. Do what?
I said, no, it's in there. We just don't remember the verse right now.
See, if you had the spiritual gifts or the Holy Spirit, you'd know. Right? Okay. Guy just baptized and know, wouldn't he? Right. Look at Ephesians 5, 18, 19. Write that down right up here inside somewhere. What does he tell the Ephesians to do?
Be filled with the Spirit.
Be filled with the Spirit. Now, yeah, I'm going to cover his back. Say, see, I'm filled with the Spirit. How do you know what he said is not what Paul was talking about? How do you know? Well, I know. They go to that church, we go to this church, and that's it. That's how I know. The preacher said that that's not the same. Is that it? How do you know?
Context.
Filled with the Spirit will result in what? Look at all the ing words. Those participles there, you see? That's what filled with the Spirit would result in. Look, he said, what is filled with wine? What is the result?
Dissipation.
So be filled with the Spirit. Result, not dissipation, but speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, verse 20. And then verse 21, subjecting. It's another ing word. Here's the result of being filled with the Spirit. That's how you know somebody's filled with the Spirit today. Not by whether they can speak in tongues or work miracles. Filled with. What does that mean in the New Testament terminology? Influenced by. That's right. Influenced by. Filled with rage, influenced by. Filled with fear, influenced by. See? Filled with the Spirit, influenced by. Always talking about something miraculous? Does it sometimes refer to something miraculous? Yes. Yeah. You have to look at context. Context. That's right. All right. My time's up. All right. So we'll pick up here on this. Who's really guided by the Spirit with these comparisons? We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in our lesson on Wednesday night.